Well, if you would, grab your Bibles there this morning. Let's go to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2. And we're going to be reading the first half a dozen verses there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 1 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We notice from the first verse of this chapter the huge priority that God puts on prayer. The verse says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks made for all men. Prayer should be one of those first of all things in a Christian's life. When you wake up in the morning, first of all, pray. First of all, say, God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a new day, and I pray that you'll help me today. I need your strength. When it comes time to eat, breakfast, lunch, and dinner or supper, whichever you call it, first of all, remember to pray. It should be a priority in our church, first of all. Prayer. When making plans, where you're going to go, what you're going to do, first of all, pray. Our prayer should not just be a list of things we want God to do, but it should include thankfulness, the Bible says, and giving of thanks. And prayer should not just be for ourselves, but for others. The Bible says all men, and it mentions especially those in authority. I hope you're praying for President Obama, Vice President Biden, Governor Walker, and others who are our leaders. The Bible gives us a couple reasons why we should be praying. The first one is found there in the last part of verse 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. God says one of the reasons you should be praying is for tranquility, a quiet life, that your neighborhood would be quiet, that there'd be an absence of outward disturbance, but we would not have terrorism, vandalism. And that we would lead a peaceable life. Quiet has to do with outward tranquility. Peaceable has to do with inward tranquility. Tranquility in our homes and tranquility in our hearts. Peace in the family. And of course, the real answer to that is the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a second reason given for prayer. And it's not only that we would have tranquility, but the salvation of men's souls. Verse 4 says, who will have all men to be saved. God is talking about God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I was impressed this morning as the ladies gave their testimonies concerning Camp Joy and enjoyed each testimony. A couple of you, maybe two or three of you, mentioned that you were glad that somebody went with you who was lost. And you were asking prayer for the souls of lost people. The Bible says here, God wills for all men to be saved. Last Sunday morning and the Sunday evening before that, we talked about God's will. One of the things we know about God's will is this. God wants people all over the world, in all cultures and nationalities, and people group, God wants people to get saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is a God of missions. God had one only begotten son, and his son was a missionary. And nobody ever went so far and did so much that souls might be saved. Notice what the Bible says here, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. saved from hell, and saved from coming judgment, saved from the wrath to come, saved from eternal death. Are you saved today? For by grace, the Bible says, are you saved through faith? It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Now the Bible says here, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The reason that some people are not saved today, one of the reasons, is because they don't know the truth. They don't know how to be saved. Many people don't even know that there's a need to be saved. Many have little or no concern about being saved. And so the Bible says here that God wants people to be saved and to come to know the truth. What is that truth that God wants people to know? What is the truth that leads to salvation? And what is the truth that we should be praying for people to come to understand? And the Bible gives us that truth in verse 5, 4, because, here it is, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Bible says we should be praying for people to be saved. We need to pray for people to come to the knowledge of the truth. And here's the truth. There's one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. I'd like for us to look at that truth this morning, and the first thing I notice is that there is one God. Christians are monotheistic. We believe that there's just one true and living God in all the universe. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 4:35, the Lord, He is God, and there's none else beside Him. 2 Samuel 7, verse 22 says, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee. Psalm 86:10, thou art great and doest wondrous things, thou art God alone. Isaiah 43:10, the last part of the verse, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I'm the first, I'm the last, and beside me there is no God. There has always been and only will always be only one true and living God. This is contrary to the teachings of Mormonism, the Latter-day Saints Church, which believe that God was once a man on another planet and worked his way up to becoming God over this planet, and men can work their way up to becoming gods over other planets if they follow the teachings of the LDS Church. That's a false teaching. There's only been one God and will always only be that one God. Now, sometimes people call other things God, and sometimes because people adore something and worship something, it becomes a God in their life. But the Bible says this, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there's none other God but one, though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, there be gods many and lords many, but to us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, of whom are all things, and we by Him. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. For a few moments this morning, I'd like for us to think about the nature of God. I don't think we can think higher thoughts than thoughts about Him, about God. Would you, this morning, just think about some things about God with me? First of all, God is the Creator. We are not here by accidents of atheistic evolution. We are here because God created the world. God created us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1, verse 1. Exodus 20, verse 11 says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Acts 17, 24, when Paul was on Mars Hill in Athens, he said, God that made the world and all things therein. We are here by the creative power of the Almighty God. Something else about God. God is omnipotent. God can do anything He wants to do. God is all-powerful. In Matthew 19, verse 26, there's a discussion going on about salvation. Jesus talked about how it's very difficult for rich people to get saved because they trust their riches. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it would be for a person to be saved. And the disciples said, well, then who could be saved? And Jesus said, you know, with men, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And every salvation, every time anybody gets saved, it's a miracle of God. God has to do a work in our heart. Gabriel comes to Mary and tells Mary she's going to be the mother of the Savior. Mary says, I don't understand how that could be. And in Luke 1, verse 37, Gabriel says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Can any hide himself in the secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? In Psalm 139, the 139th Psalm, you read that Psalm, it gives many of the attributes of God. And the Bible says if you could take the wings of the morning, you ever get up in the morning, the sun is shining through the clouds, and it looks like these wings coming out of the clouds, just these sun rays. If you could take a sun ray and travel on that sun ray to the uttermost part of the sea, God would be there. If the lights go out in here, it's going to get kind of dark because there's no windows except way in the back. And yet the Bible says the darkness and the light are alike to God. He's everywhere. You cannot go anywhere that God isn't. You can't hide from God. No matter how far you run or how fast you are, God will meet you there. This is a tremendous encouragement to those of us who know the Lord, because no matter who forsakes us, God is with us to strengthen us and empower us and give us his grace. No, we're never alone. God is all-knowing. He telleth the number of stars. He calleth them all by their names. Every one of the trillions upon of galaxies and stars within those galaxies that are out there, God says, I know the name of every one of those stars out there. The Bible says, great is our Lord, a great power. His understanding is infinite. Infinite. He knows when a sparrow falls. He knows the hairs on our head. He knows our thoughts, our words, our doing. He knows everything. God is eternal. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God has always been. Nobody made God. God is from eternity past to eternity future, and God is right now. And we are just a little tiny, tiny dot. Our life on this thing called time, sandwiched in between an eternity past and eternity future. And how do we think that we could ever fully comprehend God? He's so immense, so powerful, so forever. In the testimonies this morning, the ladies mentioned that one of the speakers spoke about love, I think, on Saturday. God is love. Tremendous verse found in 1 John chapter 4 twice. The Bible says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. It goes on, the next verse says, and this was manifest. God showed his love to us because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God says, I love you. I'm going to give you my best. I'm going to give you my Son. I'm going to give you Jesus. God loves you. God is just. There is no God else beside me, a just God. A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. You know, this life isn't fair. There are a lot of things that happen in life that just aren't fair. But God is just. Just means you get what's fair. You get the right reward. You get the deserved penalty. When somebody is brought to justice, it means they're going to get exactly what they deserve. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Judgment's when you get justice. God is just. I'm going to tell you a secret. I don't want justice. need mercy. I don't want to get what I deserve. I don't want hell. I don't want to be condemned. And so thank God that he's not only just, but he's loving, and he's merciful, and he's kind, and he's long-suffering. He's not only a just God, but he's a Savior. God is holy. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. He always does what's right, and holy, holy in all his works. God is absolutely separate from sinners. He has no taint of sin in anything he is or will do. He's separate from us. He's holy. He can't stand sin. And the Bible teaches us when we pray, we're to approach God this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name. God is awesome. He's holy. God is a Trinity. I don't have a very pretty picture up here for the Trinity. There's nothing that really represents God as a Trinity. This little diagram, I hope you will help you briefly understand something about the Trinity. In the Bible, we find the Father is called God, we find the Son is called God, and we find the Holy Spirit is called God, yet there's only one God. Within the nature of the one God, there are three persons. Three persons, one God. Now, the Father is not the Holy Spirit, nor is the Holy Spirit the Son, or the Son the Father. Three persons, one God. In Ephesians 6:23, the Bible calls God the Father. There are dozens of verses in the Bible that speak of God as a Father. Same thing with the Son. There are many verses in the Bible that call the Son God. Put one of those up. Colossians 2:9 is one of those. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that God is, Jesus is in a body. Fullness of the Godhead bodily. One day after the resurrection of Christ, Thomas knelt before Jesus and said to Jesus, he looked to him and he said unto him, the Bible says, my Lord and my God. He called Jesus Lord and God. And Jesus said, you believe that because you've seen me. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet believed. It's a true statement. Jesus didn't deny that he was the Lord God. He was, when he walked this earth, and still is, Emmanuel, God with us. The Holy Spirit is God. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, the Lord is that Spirit. Hebrews 9, verse 14, calls the Holy Spirit the eternal Spirit. The other verses on that. One God, three persons. You say, I don't quite understand that. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. God is incomprehensible. You cannot understand everything about God. Remember, you are this little tiny dot on this place called time, and between eternity past, eternity future. God is immense. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And if you can understand your God is too small. Because the God of the Bible is immense. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Psalm 139, verse 6. Now those are just some of the characteristics or attributes of God, and there are others. And our time is fleeing, and we're going to move on. There's one God. But the Bible also says, and notice the scriptures there, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This word mediator is only used in the Bible, New Testament, about a half a dozen times. And it is a go-between. It is a person who tries to reconcile two people or two parties. And the person who is the mediator needs to be able to represent both sides equally. It's a legal representative of somebody who can bring peace to a severed relationship. And mankind is in need of a mediator. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. We have a broken relationship with this God, this immense God who is holy and righteous, our Creator. And the problem is our sin. And we need a qualified person who can reach out to man and be that perfect man, but can also reach out to God. We need a God-man. Not only are we in need of a mediator when it comes to salvation, we're in need of a mediator when it comes to even praying. I don't know about you, but I need God in my life. I need to be able to pray and get the help of the Almighty in our families, our country, our church. I need his wisdom. I need help to even understand the book he's given us. And the Bible says here that God has given us a mediator. There's one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And he is qualified because of who he is. He's qualified to be the mediator between people and God because he's the God-man. He became a man. He was born a human being. But he was the Lord from glory. He was the second person of the Trinity, the God-man. He's qualified because of who he is. And then he's qualified because of what he did. Notice verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That's what the cross is about. As the perfect man sheds his blood for our sins, dies, bears our separation from God, that we might be saved. Some time ago, a religious leader visited a woman in a hospital. And before the religious leader went to leave her bedside, he said, "I absolve your sins in the name of God." She said, "Well, sir, before you absolve my sins, may I see your hands?" "Hands?" She said, "Yeah, let me see your hand." And he held out his hand. "Well, here's my hands." She said, "You're an imposter." "What do you mean?" "I don't see any nail prints in your hands. You have no right to absolve my sins. You're not my mediator." There's only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you invite him in, say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy, but I accept right now what you did for me at the cross. I trust you. I believe you've risen again, and I confess you as my Savior, my Lord." When you receive Christ, you have the wonderful privilege of having a mediator. And now you have this awesome, awesome privilege of prayer, where you have the right to go right into the very throne room of God. You have access to the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. There's just one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning?